been talking about practical Christianity, and today I want to talk about the heart and the mouth and the connection between them. You know that old song that they sing, the knee bone's connected to the leg bone? Well, there is a tighter connection than the bones in our body, and that is the connection between the heart and the mouth. And it is one that we must deal with if we are ever to have a practical walk with Christ. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Just think about that. Talk about a description of our society today. There it is. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Wow. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard from Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he might have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Talked last week, as we've been talking about practical Christianity, that what is missing from the gospel that is preached in so many so-called evangelical churches today is there is a great divorce between salvation and my life. The church in America today seems obsessed with teaching this form of grace that Jude describes as heresy. It says that I can claim to be in Christ in a new creation and to be loved by God and to be made new and it not affect my life in any way. That I would be, in some mysterious way, put into Christ without it affecting how I live. Did you notice as we were reading this passage how much practical change Paul talks about as the result of coming to Christ? Let me just throw out a few of them. Look with me at verse 25. He says, we need to be honest. Lying is natural. Jesus said that. Jesus says, you are of your father the devil and you speak the way he speaks. He was a liar from the beginning. You never have to teach a child to lie. They know that instinctively. but you have to teach a child through very, very patient and long-enduring instruction to be honest. It's not easy. And it's so easy to relapse, isn't it? We go back to that old system so easily. Look at verse 26. He says, don't let anger be an excuse for sinning. How many times have I heard people as they are cursing or as they are hitting or as they are doing any number of other things, but you don't know how angry I am. I don't care how angry you are. You can be angry. Anger is natural, but it is not an excuse to sin. Verse 28, stealing or laziness in general. He says you must work so that not only the world does not owe you. We have a political system today that's trying to tell people the world owes you. Elect me and I'll give you, give you, give you. Do you remember when John F. Kennedy, what he said? Ask not, but what you can do for your country. Can you imagine politicians standing up and saying that today, how that would go over? Says you need to work. We talked several weeks ago about how work, God ordained work. Work. Do you realize that work predates sin? Work is not the result of sin. Work predates sin. The hardness of work is a result of sin. But work itself was not. What was the second command God gave humanity? The first one was, be fruitful and multiply. Only command of God that the human race has ever obeyed. What was the second one? Tend the garden. God gave them a job. Tend the garden. Today, we have so many that do not work. And then he comes to this one, verse 29. And here I want to really focus for today. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. We live in a day in which unwholesome talk is the norm. Several people in the room I work in at my other job profess to be Christians and talk about going to church and their things like that. But I was saddened the other day. I was getting ready to leave for the day, and I was walking out, and we were kind of talking as I was walking towards the door, and I got to the door, and I threw the door open, and it's one of those really heavy reinforced doors, because that's what they have in the schools to try to protect people if there's a problem. And I pushed it open, it flew open, and just then I saw that a kid had dropped something on their way out the door, and it was laying on the floor in front of their cubby. So I stopped, and I grabbed the door post to steady myself, and I reached down, because my knees aren't what they used to be, and I reached down to grab that thing, and just as I did, the door came back from its hydraulics and slammed right into these two cuticles. And the door, the door settles into the thing, so it kind of like pushed where my fingers were on between the door and the outside, and then hit on the can you picture that? The door's like, and the door fits in there, and my fingers were like wrapped backwards around the door. And it hurt. And I immediately used my shoulder and slammed the door open. I grabbed my hand and I'm shaking. I'm going, oh, no. And everyone's staring at me. And finally, the one woman who very much professes to be a Christian says, you didn't curse. And I don't know which was worse, the fact that, and then she said, well, I definitely would have cursed. The fact that she said that, or the fact that it surprised her that anyone wouldn't. I'm reminded of the story that Steve Green tells about his father. For a number of years, Steve Green, very much at the height of his popularity or whatever you want to call it, took time off, and they moved because his father developed, and I don't know what the official diagnosis, but some type of memory loss disease. I don't know if it was dementia or Alzheimer's or what it was. But he slowly faded away. And he became totally bedbound. His wife couldn't take care of him, so Steve and his wife and their kids brought his parents into the house and they cared for them. And he tells the story that toward the end, toward the very end of his father's life, his father had become so lost within his own mind that he had no real contact with the outside world. He didn't speak. He just laid in the bed. He was totally cut off. And then one day, he semi-woke up. He didn't interact. You couldn't ask him questions and he would answer, but he began to speak. And as he spoke, he began to praise God and sing hymns and worship and be thankful. Maybe he saw a glimpse of the other side in the state he was in, because within a day or two of that, he went home. I always said, I hope that if I ever become like that, and I don't know about you, but for me, one of the most terrifying things, I think I could live with being physically limited, but to lose your mind in that way, to have no control over what you say or do, to be driven by something that terrifies me. But I want you to think what it must mean to be so filled with the new life in Christ that what is inside of you comes out even in that situation, and what comes out is blessed. One of the greatest determiners of whether you will live for Christ or not is the way you speak. I remember being at a church years ago. I was a pastoral intern there during seminary. And I remember somebody at some kind of church activity blurted out something that they shouldn't have said. They swore. And the response of several people that were around them said, oh, we don't talk that way here. The implication being, stop that while you're at church. When you're out there, it's okay. a consistency in our speech is one of the most important aspects of the Christian life, because it shows what's really in us. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, 34. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He has just confronted a demon-possessed man and drove out the demon. And this is what he says in light of that great miracle. Matthew 12, we'll start at 33. Make the tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. I remember when my parents moved to Roseville, to the house that some of you have been to when we've gone up on retreats and such. When we moved out to Roseville, the people who owned the farm before my parents bought it had let it run down, and the whole farm was overgrown with apple trees, with crab apple trees. Anybody here know what crab apples are? Have you ever had crab apples? First of all, crabapple trees have thorns on them about that long. And I swear they can shoot them out at you. Because you're always... But I was just at that point, I don't know, a very young child, and I saw those apple trees, and I go, apples. And I ripped myself to shreds on all of the thorns, getting one of those apples. And I bit into it and thought I would die. You see, the tree wasn't good. Now, there were other apple trees around there, and I learned to differentiate what was a good apple tree from a not good apple tree. But I learned you need to figure out whether the tree is good or not before you taste that fruit. He goes on and says, verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." If we have a problem with our tongues, it is not a problem with our tongue, it is a problem with our heart. That's the center of the issue. It's not, "Oh, I curse." It is, "My heart is filled with something. It is in rebellion against God." That's why James takes all the effort that he does. Turn with me to the book of James. Way back after Hebrews, James, Peter's, and then John's, and then Revelation. James chapter 3. James 3, verse 3. "We put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us." You're going to think that I'm exaggerating, but I am not. We had a guy, when I worked on the farm years ago, we had a guy, his name was Orrin Sherman. He was absolutely insane. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been around bulls. My wife, I remember when we were first married, I took her up to the, and she's looking at the calves going, "Oh, can we have one? The eyes are so pretty." And I took her by the hand and I led her down to a bull and I said, "That's what it'll be in a couple of years." No. Bulls are 2,000 pounds. That's a ton of meanness. If you slice them, they don't bleed blood, they bleed meanness. They're mean. I have seen bulls charge tractors and stop a tractor dead in its track. Thud, knock the bull out too, but hey. I watched the bull run headfirst into a brick wall, into a concrete block wall, and move the concrete blocks in more than half the width of the block. A bull will kill you in a heartbeat and not think twice. Orrin Sherman, he'd go out to get the cows, and in those days we still used bulls instead of artificial insemination, back in the dark ages when the dinosaurs ruled the world, kids. Orrin Sherman would go out, and if a bull looked at him, he would just look at the bull like this, and he would dare the bull to charge him. And of course the bull would. I mean, you ask for it, you get it. And he would just stand there. And I watched him do it more than once. He was nuts. I'm like, "You're insane." He would stand there, and at the last minute, he would step aside, and he would take these two fingers and the thumb, and he would ram them into the nose of the bull, pull it to the side, and that bull's head would swath around, and he would slam into the ground, and he'd just stand there holding him with his two hands, with those three fingers in his nostrils, and that bull wouldn't move an inch because their nose is very sensitive. That's why you put rings in a bull's nose. Which leads to, why on earth would a human being voluntarily do what we do to animals to control? Different story. Anyway, he says, "We put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us. And we can turn the whole animal." Now, I watched Orrin do that. And that big neck that was so many muscles just swing right around, and that bull would just flop right on the ground, helpless as a little kitten. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a single spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow out of the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You see, the mouth is always going to determine what's in our hearts. And when we get pushed, when we get crushed, when the door slams our fingers, when that person yells at us or belittles us, when somebody posts something on the internet when we're called into the boss's office or when we have a fight with our spouse, that pressure pushes on our hearts. It's like being squeezed in a wine press. And what is in there comes out. And the question is, when I'm squeezed, not when I'm watching what I say, when I'm squeezed, what comes out? What comes out? Turn with me back to James 1:19. Can I just be very, very practical for just a minute? Because I can give you right off the top of my head two instances where this is just absolutely true. There are undoubtedly a bunch of others. But here's where this stuff often happens. We want to be in the middle of what's going on. And it leads to two things. What Ephesians talked about, and we're going to look at it a little more in just a minute, of coarse joking. You know, you're hanging out at your job, and all of a sudden somebody's telling a joke, and you know that most of the jokes that are told today are not appropriate. I didn't say they're not appropriate for kids or they're not appropriate for mixed company or they're not appropriate for this place or that place. They are simply inappropriate because if you can't tell it one place, then you shouldn't be telling it any place. And we get sucked in and we want to tell a joke. Well, maybe you're not one of those people. I am. You know how hard it is to collect, to form a collection of clean jokes that are at least moderately funny? We get dragged in. Look at what the Bible says. Turn over with me to James 1:19. James 1:19. We're in James 3. Let's just go over to James 1:19. My dear brothers, James 1:19, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Slow to speak. Oh, I hate that one. Fellow that led me to Christ used to say, Jenkins, look at yourself. God gave you two ears and one mouth. Use them in that ratio. The other one's gossip. I remember Kathy, when she was at work, talking about how hard it was to escape from the gossip mill in the hospital. Oh, did you hear about? Be slow to speak. We allow that stuff to have a room in our heart and it begins to come out. I remember things got so bad that my wife was so convicted years ago, and she said, what do I do about this? Just the whole ER is, or the whole ICU is just constant gossip all the time. I said, here's what you do. Just whenever somebody comes to you with gossip, say, wait, stop right here. As a believer, I believe it is my duty to let people know what's being said about them. So if you, please feel free to tell me anything you want. But I'm going to go and confirm it with them and let them know that this is being said about them. And try to make things right. And I said, you do that one time and no one will ever come to you with gossip ever again. She said, it can't be that easy. She came back and said, you know, nobody's talked to me with gossip and I don't know how long. But we don't want that. We fill our heart with it. And then when we're squeezed, it comes out. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I could spend a while on this, but I'm not going to. For some of you, you've heard this before, but you need to be reminded. Some of you, this may be brand new, but I want you to look at it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Here's what he says. He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, to humanity. What's that mean? Does that mean every person suffers every temptation that you've ever had? No, but it means that other people do. You're tempted by things that may not tempt me. I may be tempted by things that don't tempt you. But everybody's tempted by stuff that other people are tempted by. And even though the specifics of what I'm tempted by may be different than the specifics, everybody has the same amount or level of temptation. We all have to deal with it just as much as anyone else. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, listen to this because this is what I want to address. But when you are tempted, he will also make a way out so that you can stand up under it. I want you to notice what it says, a way. This is very, very, very important. If you want to understand about dealing with sin in your life, you have to understand this. Sin is a super highway. Sin is not a city street. Sin is not a street where you're driving down and you can turn off at every crosswalk and there's driveways to pull into and there's places to pull off and park. It is a super highway. And God promises you a way of escape. God says, I'll give you an exit. I remember one time we were coming home from my mother's. And Janet was, I don't know what, maybe 10. And she had her first purse. And I let her have her own money to pay and keep the change. And so she took her purse into the Arby's that used to be there. It's closed now. But the Arby's that used to be there, and she took her purse in, and we ordered, and she got her stuff, and she's sitting there, and we're all happy, and we come out, we get in the car, and we go to get on the northeast extension of the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and we just go through the toll booth and start around the corner, and Janet's going, where's my purse? I don't think this is that embarrassing because, hey, there is none of us who hasn't forgotten something. But the difference is, when I drive out my driveway and I forgot something, which I did just yesterday, I get 40 feet down the driveway and go, oh, I forgot, and I put it in reverse and I put it back where it belonged and I go in and I get it. But we were on the northeast extension of the Pennsylvania Turnpike. There's no turning around. There's no going back. There's no putting it in reverse. Oh, there was turning around 15 miles down the road at the next exit, and we did it. I remember, oh yeah, that thankfully they'd seen it and picked it up and it was there for her. I remember one time, any of you ever gone up to New York? I mean, going into New York is a life-changing experience because you enter there rich and leave poor, because just going across the bridges bankrupts you. And I was going over the Gottles and the Verrazano, and I got on the Verrazano, which is back then, I don't know what it is now, it's probably $100 now, but back then I think it was $14. I'm counting out $14. And I get to the other end, and I got in the wrong lane, and somehow it brought me back around and put me back onto the Verrazano, going in the opposite direction. And I get to the end, and I go, can I just, there's a hole right there, can I? No, pay the toll. $14. Now I've got to turn around and go back through $14. It cost me $42 to get over that bridge. Here's my point. God doesn't promise you can turn around any time you want with temptation. Here's how temptation goes. Temptation begins, and God gives you an exit right there. But if you don't get off that exit, if you stay in the wrong lane, you're going to go down that road for quite a while before you come to another exit. And there's a lot of people that play with sin and take it lightly and don't take that exit because they assume there'll be another one a few feet down the road. And that other one never comes. That's especially important with the tongue. Three things. Just really quickly. James 1, 19 and 20. The tongue is directly related to anger. Let every man, we looked at James 1, 19, let every man be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The next verse, because verse 20, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Allowing our tongue to dwell on that feeds anger within us. Rehearsing. Saying. Giving vent to those things leads to anger. It leads to sexual immorality. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4 talks about filthy talk. And then it talks about sexual immorality. The two are linked together. That dirty joke doesn't just stay at that level. It tempts us to go further. I want to end, and my time is way over. Look with me at Proverbs 4, and this is the end. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verses 23 to 27. I want you to notice the connection between four things. Four things. Above all else, Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and make only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Notice four things. It starts with the heart. He says, guard your heart. But then he says, watch your mouth. Then he says, beware of what you put in your eyes. And then he says, watch where you go, watch your feet. Those four things are all connected. Where you go determines what you see. What you see determines what you say. And what you say shows what's in your heart. all connected. And if you're going to live the life of Christ, then you need to break the cycle. Guard your heart. Because out of it comes the issues of life. Let's bow. Oh God, you have not called us to an eternity in heaven following a life that is given over to sin and degradation. You have offered us a salvation that saves us, not only from the terror of hell, the penalty of sin, but also breaks its power in the here and now that we might live holy and righteous and godly lives. Oh Father, may we take seriously what it is that fills our heart. May we begin to fill our heart with that which is pleasing. The music that we listen to, may it be music that is godly and wonderful. The words that we hear, may they be appropriate and true and righteous. Oh God, to you belongs all praise and honor and glory. May our heart be filled with that which pleases you in Jesus' name.